Father in heaven, you've promised in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Lord, we ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, guide us into truth and fulfill for me the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Be with my mouth, I pray, and teach me what I shall say tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Our message for tonight is entitled, "The Amazing Secret of High Self-Esteem." The amazing secret of high self-esteem. And it really has nothing to do with popular psychology that we read in those paperbacks. It has simply to do with what God has intended for us way back since he made Adam and Eve. The amazing secret of high self-esteem. Turn in your Bibles to the very first book and the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. And we shall begin reading at verse 1, and we shall separate the first 6 days of creation into two categories. Genesis chapter 1, and we shall begin at verse 1. And I usually read from the King James Version, and you may feel free to read with me if you have that version. If you have another version, then you may read quietly so we don't produce a babel of confusion. So Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now we come to verse 3, which begins the first day of creation. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now what we have on that first day is the creation of light. Now we do not ordinarily regard light as a living thing the way we regard a tree or a horse or a human being. So what we have on this first day of creation is the bringing into existence of something that we may describe as inanimate. A rock is inanimate compared to a tree. This desk, even though it came from a living tree, is inanimate. My shoe, even though it may have come from a cow which once lived, is now inanimate. So we had inanimate creation on that first day. Let's go to the second day, beginning at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And the evening and the morning were the second day." Now we have the firmament created. And the firmament, similarly as the first day of creation light, was an inanimate creation. So we have the first 2 days inanimate creation, or creation of inanimate objects or things. Now we have a switch in the third day of creation. But let's take a look at the separating of the waters under the firmament from those above the firmament. And the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Now, this is the second time God has divided. In the first day, he divided light from darkness. Now he's dividing the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the dry land what? Earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. Yes. And God said, verse 11, read with me, "And God said, let what? Let the earth bring forth what? Grass. The herb doing what? Yielding seed. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now we have the creation of animate objects. Things that live. Things that require nourishment and nutrients from some source in order to continue their lives. The creation of grass and of trees and the herbs and the fruit trees. And verse 12 says, "And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening of the morning were the third day. Now we have introduced an expression, after his kind. Now the light didn't produce after his kind. The firmament did not produce after his kind, but the trees and the herbs and the grass, they produce after their kind. What comes from an apple tree is apples. What comes from a peach tree or a grapevine is grapes, producing after their kind. Now let's look at the fourth day of creation, beginning at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Now we go back to the creation of inanimate objects. The moon and the sun and the stars do not produce after their kind. They are, strictly speaking, inanimate objects compared to the creation of trees, which live. So on day one, the creation of inanimate. On day two, inanimate objects created. On day three, animate or living things created, the trees and the grass. Day four, inanimate creation, the sun, the moon, the stars. Now let us look at day five, beginning at verse 20. And the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." Here we have the expression, after their kind, or after his kind. It was used three times for creation on the third day. It is used twice for creation on the fifth day. So five times we have the expression, after their kind or after his kind. Now all of this is leading up to a very, very important point as we present the amazing secret of high self-esteem. Let's look at creation on day six. Begin at verse 24, I believe. The Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." Two more times we have the expression, after his kind, used. That's seven times. Verse 25 says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." 10 times. In Genesis 1, we have the expression, after his kind. Now we come to verse 26. Before we read verse 26, let's go back over the verses 1 through 25 and look at something very interesting. In verse 3, how does that verse begin? "And God said, let there be light." It's almost as if God stands at a distance point somewhere in the universe and says, "Let there be light," and light suddenly appears without any personal hands-on involvement from God. Are you following me? No touching experience. He simply says, "Let there be light," and the light appears. He said, "Let there be a firmament," verse 6, and the firmament was there. He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," verse 11, and it happened. Verse 14, let there be lights. In the firmament of the heaven. And it happened, verse 20. "Let the waters bring forth abundantly," and it happened. Verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind," and it happened. But in verse 26, God doesn't say, "Let there be." There's an intense degree of personal involvement in verse 26. God says now, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." There's there's an intimacy with respect to the creation of man and woman. It is let us, not simply let there be two people and they sprang into existence. Let us become personally involved. Let us get our hands in the dirt and create these people. Now, the expression after his kind does not appear in verse 26, but there's a similar expression that appears. Now, I need to be very careful what I'm about to say. To a certain degree, God was creating after his kind. Are you with me? He wasn't creating gods. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's it. All other living beings are created. You cannot create a God. You see, God is God because he cannot be created. God is God because he creates. That's why in Jeremiah 10 he says, the gods that have not created the heavens and the earth, they shall be destroyed. God's creative ability sets him apart from all other so-called gods. So in verse 26 of Genesis 1, when he says, let us make man after our image, God is making you after his kind to a certain degree. Because if Adam and Eve had remained faithful, all their offspring would have reflected the image and the likeness of God. The Son was not made in the image of God. Even though we're told in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We know that. You look into the stars and you see the glory of God. You look at the trees, you see the magnificence of God. We look around and nature teaches the goodness of God. But nature was not made in the image of God. Mankind was made in the image of God, and for a tremendous reason, an exalted purpose. It is a privilege that no other privilege exceeds. And the privilege that was given to human beings was to look like and behave like and think like and perpetuate in their lives the very character, the very thinking, the very mindset of the Creator God. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Now, we know the word us means Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The first member of the Godhead mentioned in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. He was there. We know Jesus is the Creator, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was there. And the Father, of course, created everything through Jesus. So when the verse says, let us, it refers to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the plurality of God. But in verse 27, the verse says, so God created man in their own image. In His, now God gets very personal, very particular. You see, if the Trinity can be regarded as the church board of heaven, God is the chair. Are you with me? The Father is the chairman of the church board of heaven. And so He says, I want them made in my image. My image. So while 26 says, let us, 27 says, so God created man in his own image. Not just his image. It's intensive. His own image, so there is no confusion. When Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared in that upper room to the disciples who were cowering, knees knocking with fear, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 26, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself came, stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Emphasis, stress. There is no mistaking Paul and James and Peter. Not Paul, Peter, James, and the rest of the disciples. It is I, myself. And so in verse 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. No mistaking the blueprint upon which the creation of Adam and Eve was based with respect to their character. Well, Eli says that the first people, Adam and Eve, were supposed to reflect God in appearance and in character. Patriarchs and prophets. I think it's page 44. They were to reflect God in appearance and in character. Now, there are many people running around trying to look like movie stars. You look at the cover of Cosmopolitan, and here's a lady with a size 6. Although most people are not size 6, but that's all you see. And the young girls and not so young girls starve themselves to death trying to look like. It is a matter of such great importance to them that they put their lives and their health on the line to look like another human being. And God has extended to us the privilege of looking like Him. And few people want it. No one wants to look like God. In a sinful world, looking like God is not particularly attractive because the dominant direction of the world is not to look like God. But God's high, exalted, lofty, soaring privilege for His people is that they look like Him. And so the Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, and blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. I said earlier, had Adam and Eve remained faithful to God, all their offspring would have been made in the image of God. Because Adam was not made in his own image, he had no image. Let me repeat that. Adam had no image. Adam was made in the image of God. I look like my father. If you see my father, you see me. I was made in his image. Adam and Eve were made in God's image, but go down to Genesis chapter 5 and read something very interesting. Keeping in mind the expression image and likeness as used in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let's go to chapter 5. We shall begin reading at verse 1. Genesis 5, reading at verse 1, what does God's word say? This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God what? Created when? In the likeness of God, made He him, male and female, created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now verse 3. And Adam lived how long? 130 years, and did what? Begat a son in his own likeness and image. Do you understand the concussive significance of that statement? Adam, because of sin, cannot produce any son or daughter in God's image, the image in which Adam was originally made. Now, because of sin, sin has twisted in a flash, turned everything upside down, and whatever comes out of Adam comes out in Adam's fallen, sinful image. So that everyone who is born of Adam must be born of the water and of the Spirit. In order that the original image of God might be restored. And from that point until now, God has been trying in every divinely creative way to restore in us the image that was wrecked and ruined through Adam and Eve's sin. What I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters in Hershey, and what I'm saying should be sweeter than the chocolate made in this town, and it is that God thinks so highly of you and of me that He wants to restore in us the original image in which Adam and Eve were made. Do you understand what that means? Some people believe because of sin, God has lowered His standards. Are you with me? Some people believe that sin forced God to lower His standards. Let me change your mind on that point. The standard God had for Adam before Adam sinned is still the standard today. We must not be intimidated by a sinful nature. We must not be terrified by a history stretching all the way back to Eden of fallen humanity. We must believe that in Christ, God has made it clear to us the kind of lives we can live. So in Christ, we have the union the commingling and the combining of the human and the divine in a way which is ultimately and utterly mysterious, but which we must try to understand insofar as our limited minds will permit us to understand God's desire. Elohai tells us that had Adam and Eve lived faithfully to Him, He would have united the human race with the heavenly family. Now, think of that privilege. What if you got a letter from President George Bush saying, listen, Sister Bowman, where is Sister Bowman? You are an honorary member of the Bush family. Come to the White House anytime. Well, Hershey would never see you again. You'd move to D.C. And you'd let all your relatives know, all your friends. You'd wear a T-shirt that says, I am a member of the President's family. A cause of great pride. Jesus came to advertise God's offer to us. Here, through my Son, you may become, literally, and I stress the word literally, a member of the heavenly family. You cannot become God, only God is God. You see, Jesus Christ was like God, and He was equal with God. We can be like God, but we cannot be equal with God. Let me say it again for those of you who nodded off. Jesus Christ was equal with the Father, and He was like the Father. We, through Christ, can be like the Father, but not equal with the Father. No created being can be equal with God. Lucifer should have learned that. Let me show you in Scripture the height to which God has called us. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, how? As I have loved you. In other words, God says to sinful, fallen humanity, I want you to love one another the way I love you. In other words, you love the way God loves. Do things the way God does things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The way God forgives, we must forgive. In other words, the standards for human beings are divine. I got one amen, I need more. The standard God has set for human beings are divine standards. Now, if you play football, you use football rules. You play basketball, you use basketball rules. When you play the game of human living with Christ, the rules are not formed or fashioned on earth. The rules for human beings on earth were made in heaven. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation or lifestyle is in heaven. What this means, my brothers and sisters, when we are in Christ, when we are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, we literally become heavenly beings temporarily exiled on this earth. You still didn't get it. Let me try again. We must live on this earth the way heavenly beings live in heaven this very minute. It's a must. Thank you, my good brother. It's a must. Let me say it again. The lifestyle God expects of those who claim Christ as Savior must reflect the very lifestyle that's carried on in heaven right now. When God's people believe this, and their lives begin to change and to reflect the heavenly lifestyle, then the world will sit up, put down their liquor glasses, lay aside their pipes and their cigars, and stop gambling for 5 minutes to ask the question, who are these people? But the world isn't asking, who are these people? Because we are so similar to the rest of the world. A dog doesn't say, well, who is that dog? No. If a dog sees an alligator, then who is that? But when the world sees us living as though we are in heaven, the world will sit up, take notice, and ask, who are these in shining armor? And then we will be able to say, we are children of the King. And when the world says, how do you manage to live that kind of life? How can you love one another, black, white, green, blue, polka dot, pinstripe, you're united as one? The power of the Spirit of God. Because this is God's desire for us. As you sit and I stand, it is God's present desire for you and for me that the lives we live be the life Adam should have lived before he fell. Now, if that doesn't raise your self-esteem, I don't know what will. Maybe a designer dress from Neiman Marcus might. But the knowledge that God wants to unite me with Him, we must think of these things. Let the mind dwell on the tremendous reality that the possessor of heaven and earth, you know, when Melchizedek came out in Genesis 14, after Abraham had saved Lot from those armies that took him, the Bible says in verse 17-18 of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth desires that you and I be united with Him. This is a privilege extended, as far as we know, to no other created beings. We are to take the place vacated by Lucifer and his fallen angels. And God is trying so hard. Sometimes I believe you can see divine perspiration on his brow as he tries to bring us to the place where we are fitted by his Spirit to occupy the place vacated by Lucifer and his fallen angels. But that place cannot be occupied by people who still love sin, who still love this world. We must hate sin. We must be sick and tired of this world. We must long for a world where people love one another, where there's no envy, no malice, no backbiting, no filthiness, no uncleanness, no covetousness, no sin of every kind, black or white, no sin. A perfect world, because that's the life of our Savior. And He came as a human being to show us that when the human is united with the divine, all victories are possible to the human. There is no excuse for living under the domination, the tyranny, the slavery, and the thraldom of sin, because Jesus Christ came at His Father's behest to make it clear that we can live victorious lives. You know, the Bible says of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When a man or a woman walks that closely with God, God has this overpowering desire to bring you home even before your time. God took him. Enoch's grandson Moses, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Moses and Noah walked with God. Only a man who walked with God could have led 8 people through the flood. My brothers, my sisters, you and I ought literally to walk with God. And I don't mean putting one physical foot ahead of the other. Even if you're paraplegic and your mind is active, you ought to walk with God. Walking with God is having my mind at one with the mind of God. That's the way it was with Adam. In Genesis 2:19, the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam's mind was at such oneness with God's mind that every creature Adam named, that was precisely the name God would have given. Now that is walking with God. That is oneness with God. My mind and God's mind united. And Ellen White says, when the mind is in search of truth, it eventually comes into contact with the mind of God. Even though we carry the baggage of this sinful nature, we can have a oneness of mind with God. The problem is, too many Christians do not find oneness with God attractive. It's not exciting to be one with God. The world has competing attractions that cause us to take detours away from the path of the just that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And we go to the left. We go to the right instead of staying on the path of righteousness. So tonight, I want to ask you, have you understood any degree of what I said tonight? The plan God had for Adam and Eve with respect to the character that they should demonstrate has not changed. God still functions by the ideal. This is very clear in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees came and said, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus says, have you not read? Verse 4 of Matthew 19, that he which made them at the beginning, he takes them back to the beginning. What was it like, he's saying, before sin corrupted the whole system? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And the Pharisees came back. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God is still interested in the way things were at the beginning. It is still God's will that one man marries one woman. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, a man, and shall cleave to his wife, one woman. It is still God's will that a male marry a female, not two men or two women. The idea that existed in Genesis prior to sin is still God's desire for us. We must not surrender to the universality of sin and regard this as being as cause for sinning. Sin is not inevitable. Sin at every level is a choice. Whether sin in action or sin in thinking, it is a choice. And I'm always counseling medical students. When I talk to them, they always tell me things happen to them. No, things don't happen to you. Most things don't happen to us. We bring them on us. We may have to retrace our steps 30 years to see why I'm in a rehabilitation program today. I may have to go back 30 years in high school when I tasted that joint for the first time. Things don't just happen. We bring them on, but sometimes they take a long time. All sin is a matter of choice. All righteousness is a matter of choice. Choose ye this day. And I say to you in Hershey, what will you choose tonight? God's original standard of sinless living? Or the world's compromise standards of not so bad, but not so good? Which do we want? Jesus. How much sin is in Jesus? The prince of this world cometh and find hath nothing in me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus takes our sin. How much righteousness is in our sin? None. You should have said none immediately. How much righteousness is in our sin? How much sin is in Christ's righteousness? Christ takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. I want God to fulfill in me the original plan he had for Adam and Eve, which was a life that perfectly reflected his character. You know, Ellen White said, John the beloved, most perfectly reflected the character of Jesus. No wonder John himself describes himself as the one Jesus loved. He most closely and perfectly reflected the character of Christ. We must want to do that. So when people see us, they see or they sense something different. They either see it or they sense it. But God will not let his presence in his people go unnoticed. If it is in his people, it cannot go unnoticed. So my prayer is, God, please reproduce in me your sinless character. Reproduce in me your holiness. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Amen. Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Amen. Not the holiness of Gabriel or some other wide wing angel, the holiness of God. We are invited to partake of his holiness, of his nature. How do you turn down that invitation and still claim to be a Christian? So accept it tonight. Don't go home and think about it. You may not get home. Accept it tonight. Lord, I want your holiness. Lord, I want your righteousness. Lord, I want to know what it feels like to have the shackles of habitual sin fall off. Like the scales that fall from the eyes of Paul that fell from his eye. I want to hear the chains clang and clatter on the concrete surface of this earth as I rise free in Jesus. Free to do what's right. Free to choose righteousness. Free to choose holiness. Free to say no to sin. Free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith God hath made you free. I want that freedom. Amen. To do right naturally. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I want Spirit. And the miracle, and I'm closing now, and what will really amaze the world in these last days is that there will be a people victorious over sin who still have a sinful nature. Not yielding to it, saying no. Every time the sinful nature taps them on the shoulder, they say no. Every time it appears in the most attractive way, they say no. Faithful unto death. How many of you want that? God bless you. God bless you. Hands down. Let me ask you a question. Very personal. You don't have to respond. I wish you would. How many of you here know in your heart that your walk with God has not been as close as it should be? You know that. You want it closer? I'll ask you again, do you want it closer?
Yes.
See, God had a habit of calling twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Saul, Saul. He said, Samuel, Samuel. So he had to ask you twice. When Joseph went to Pharaoh to explain the dream, he said, God gave you the dream twice that you may know it's established of God. So I ask you twice, do you want a closer walk with God?
Yes.
Stand up. You can fool me, and perhaps you already have. People fool me all the time. So I'm accustomed to being fooled. You cannot fool God. You can also fool yourself. And we do that with great expertise. But we cannot fool God. We all want that closer walk with Christ. And God is watching now and recording our response. What I want us to do, if you don't mind, we shall all kneel before a holy God, and I will pray and present us all to God. Will you do that now, please? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you so much for the clarity, the beauty, the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that your patience is almost endless. Your mercies are new every morning. That's why we are here tonight, responding to yet one more appeal to come up in our walk with Jesus. Father, we ask you from the bottom of our hearts to forgive us for our sins. We know we've displeased you one way or another, either by an individual act or by a trend in our lives. And we pray in the name of our bleeding Savior that you would forgive us. for our sins. Father, your promise is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But we tend to forget the second part, which says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, not only forgive the sins we do, but remove from us the thinking, the urges, the attitudes that lead us to sin. Cleanse us, we pray. Put in our hearts that hatred that's recorded in the very first promise of Scripture. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Father, put that enmity for sin in our hearts now, because we can't wait. And put into us a love for Jesus, so that we with his mind may be obedient unto death, even if it means the death of the cross. Lord, give us of your grace. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Father, give us a sick feeling regarding this world that we may yearn for your soon return. For as we yearn for your return, it shall manifest itself in our behaviors. And people will see a sense of urgency in us. I pray for every man and woman in this church, every boy and girl, those who are here, those who are not. Lord, surround them with the light of truth. Fill them with the energizing Spirit of God. And may the angels that minister to those who are heirs of salvation constantly surround them and protect them. Lord, let this church in Hershey be a light to this town. Let us, on our jobs, in our homes, in the community, on the playground, be a light wherever we are. For while we are a people who worship one day that's holy, we are called to be holy 7 days a week. Make us holy thine. Make us holy thine. Oh, Father, for Jesus' sake, make us holy thine. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let all say with me, amen and amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.